The Old Testament lesson is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgad. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elisha said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Then Elisha said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry land. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted into the one side and the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests in Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament lesson is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for him, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us as we hear the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The Gospel of the Lord.
God, Father, Holy Spirit, help us this morning to see King Jesus much greater than we see him presently, much greater than we saw him when we walked in the door this morning. Help us to see you, Lord Jesus, and to know who you are and to acknowledge you in all of our ways. We pray these mercies in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're looking at continuing our study in Mark. That's what we've been going through. And, you know, we're looking at a familiar passage. We would think of it as being familiar because only a few weeks ago we taught on a passage in Mark that sounds very similar to this one. And that was the first storm that the disciples were in. Sometimes we confuse all these things, but there was a storm before in Mark 4, and now we're seeing another storm in Mark 6. And so we're going to see what it is. It packaged between these two storms, there's a lot packed in there, and we're seeing that King Jesus is up to something. He's revealing his identity. He's revealing himself to be more than just the Messiah. And so we're seeing this morning the way he's revealing himself and why it's difficult for the disciples. Did you hear? They were more afraid when the storm ceased. Did you notice that? That when the storm ceased, they were astounded and afraid because of what they had seen Jesus do. And so that's something interesting we need to take note of and understand, mindful of as we see Jesus revealing himself as more than the Messiah. Have you ever spoken plainly to somebody? I mean, just, you know, maybe you were clear as a bell, and for whatever reason, they didn't comprehend what you were saying. This happens most of the time when Martha Jo tries to tell me something. She speaks so clearly, and I don't get it. She has to tell me 10 or 12 times, and I go, oh, that's what you meant. Part of that's because I'm a guy, and I don't speak girl. And part of that's because I'm Tim, and I don't speak Martha Jo. Have you ever heard of someone going to a foreign country, right? Maybe going to the Dominican Republic where they speak in Spanish, and you're asking where the bathroom is, and you go, "Where is the bathroom?" And they say, "No habla inglés." And you go, "Where is the bathroom?" Like if you say it louder, they'll get it, right? But saying it louder doesn't work because it's a different language. Have you ever, I don't know if you're artsy or those kind of things, have you ever looked at a cloud and seen an animal or something like that, and you go, wow, that's in the shape of, and so you say to your friend or spouse or girlfriend or whoever's with you, boyfriend, you go, oh, wow, look at that. That cloud's in the shape of an elephant, and they don't see it. And you try to draw it. No, look, this is the trunk, and this is the, and they don't see what you see. It could be frustrating. Or have you ever tried to interact with someone who was concussed? I don't know if you've ever been around someone who fell and you know, bopped their head really good. That happened a lot in football back in the old days when, you know, concussions were called, you got your bell rung, when really you had a concussion, right? When somebody tries to talk with somebody who's concussed, even though they may have known you for a long, long time, they can't recognize you. Well, this is what we read about in Mark 6. We are seeing Jesus clearly communicate something, and nobody seems to get it, even though it's clear as the nose on your face. So again, let me remind you about that first storm. This is the second time this has happened. Earlier in Mark 4, 39 to 41, the disciples were in a boat. It was night, and they were in the middle of a storm. Boat, night, storm on the sea. And you'll recall that Jesus was asleep during this storm, and they were panicked, and they woke Jesus up, and Jesus stood up, and he said, "Shalom, be still, peace, be still," and the storm ceased. And it says there that when he did that, that the disciples were not comforted. You would think they would be relieved. Oh, he calmed the storm, but they weren't. They were actually more disturbed that he calmed the storm than the storm went away. It's interesting because it says they were not comforted. Instead, they were filled with great fear after the storm was calm. And they said, "Who is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" They were more afraid of Jesus than the storm. Isn't that interesting? And so we have that question sort of standing in Mark 4. Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? And now we see a second storm. This is Mark 6 and, 45 through 52, and we see another storm. Here the disciples are in a boat at night in the middle of a storm, at sea, same place, same time at night. The same thing's happening over again, except this time Jesus is not in the boat. Instead, in the midst of this chaos, King Jesus passes by the boat, walking on the water. What, have you ever asked yourself the question, why is he walking on the water? What is he trying to communicate in doing that? Was he just, I don't know, out for a walk in the middle of a storm on the water? You know, was he just out there, I think I'll just walk on the water today? No, he purposefully passed by. The text tells us, it seems like, the way it reads, it seems like he's trying to pass by without them seeing him. No, the way it should read is that he passes by them on purpose so that they will see him. Why walking on the water? What is he trying to say? What is he trying to prove? And they wave at him, "Jesus, help, help." And so Jesus comes over and he steps into the boat, doesn't say a word. He just steps into the boat and the storm calms and ceases. Doesn't even say anything. And when he did this, when he came walking to, I mean, let's just say you had a good friend and you admired your friend and he had some gifts, but then one day he came walking to you on the water, not skiing behind the boat. Ken asked me this morning, if Jesus were on skis, would he need to have a boat? And my response is, I don't even think he'd need the skis. Right? He's walking on the water. And so it says that they were astounded. It says the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. They saw him and were terrified. They were astounded, which means they're like concussed. They were in a stupor, is what this means. It's like they had a concussion, you know, by what they're seeing. And they didn't understand, the text tells, they didn't understand what the Lord had shown them earlier in between the two storms when he had fed 5,000 people, more than 5,000 people, manna and fish with 12 basketfuls left over. They didn't comprehend what that was about. And then it says, and we might miss it if we aren't reading it real close, it says the reason they didn't see him or understand him or comprehend him is because their hearts were hard. This is the same thing in John 1 where it says that they saw him but they comprehended him not. They saw him but they didn't know who he was because their hearts were hard. You know, as we think about that, Jesus calming the storm, doing all of these things when they were afraid. Instead of finding comfort, they were afraid of Jesus. All the evidence that King Jesus was God was right in front of their eyes, but they were blind to see it. All the evidence was there. They had seen, between the two storms, let me tell you what, remind you, what the disciples had seen between these two storms. Because what's happening here, at the first storm, what is beginning to happen is Jesus is revealing himself not just to be the Messiah, they all believed he was the Messiah, but he's revealing himself to be God. God of the universe. The God who speaks to creation and it obeys him. So this is what they had seen. They had seen Jesus calm a storm by standing up and speaking shalom over the chaos of creation, the same way that God spoke shalom over creation at the beginning of creation. At the beginning of our known time, when he created the earth and all that is in it, he said, shalom, let there be, let there be, let there be. And he speaks peace over the chaos of creation. They had seen Jesus cast thousands of demons out of a naked Gentile maniac. We didn't cover that story because we figured it'd be too disturbing for you. They had seen Jesus heal a woman of disease when she barely, merely touched his clothes. They had seen Jesus raise a little girl up from the dead, a pastor's daughter. And the scripture wanted to let us know that she was good and dead. They had seen Jesus feed manna to over 5,000 people from a little boy's lunch. The same way he sent manna in the wilderness in the Old Testament. They had seen Jesus walk on the sea in the middle of a storm. This God who walks upon the waves, this is the same God who opened up the Red Sea. Who walks upon the waters, who tell the waters what to do, and the waters obey him. And so when he comes walking on the water, the message is, I own the water. The water obeys me. It does what I tell it to do. Wow. The wind and the waves, the air. Again, all the evidence that King Jesus was God is right in front of their eyes, but they were blind. They were blind to see it. Now, keep in mind that Jesus is doing all of these things to fulfill, intentionally, to reveal his identity as God and to, you know, fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. He's doing it on purpose. You see, up until this point, he had done, you know, miracles. God the Father, please, you know, help me turn this water into wine. He turns the water into wine. God the Father, would you do this and do it? Here, what he begins to do is he just speaks to it himself. It's not like he says, you know, it's like if I were going to pray for a miracle, right? I would pray with you for maybe you to be healed or someone else to be healed. And if they were healed, you would, wow, that was a miracle of God. He did that, right? We would all say that. But if I said to somebody who was dead, get up, that would put me in a different category, wouldn't it? It would kind of mess our friendship up a little bit. Because you would be like, oh, who is this? But I don't care how much I talk to a dead person, I can never make them get up. And so Jesus categorically right here moves from friend who's Messiah, that we're going to, you know, we'll be the Messiah with him. He's our friend. And all of a sudden, they are terrified because their friend begins to reveal that he is much more than a human being. He's the God of the universe. So maybe we should give the disciples a little bit of slack that they were astounded and concussed and terrified. I would be the same way. I would be like, I've known you for a long time, and dude, what is going on, right? So yeah, we'll give them a little break. But he's doing all these things to unveil himself. In Job 9, 8 through 11, it describes exactly what Jesus is doing here. There is a prophecy in Job 9, 8 through 11 that tells us exactly what Jesus is doing here, and it's really cool. We want to hear it? You want to hear it? All by himself he stretches out the heavens and strides upon the waves of the sea. He designed the Big Dipper and Orion, the Pleiades and Alpha Centauri. We will never comprehend all the great things he does. His miracles of surprise can't be counted. Somehow, though he moves right in front of me, I don't see him. Quietly but surely, he's active, and I miss it. Wow. Doesn't that perfectly describe what's going on here? He's striding on the waves of the sea. He's the one that set all the stars in heaven, and we can't see him. Why? Well, Mark tells us their hearts were hard. And again, to be fair, when Jesus began to reveal himself as God, it's hard to take in. It's hard. It's tough. I mean, can you imagine? But here's the thing. We are just like the disciples. Our hearts are hard too. Could it be that this morning we think we know Jesus, but we really don't? Just like the disciples, right? They thought they knew him, but they really didn't. They had him as one thing, and he was much, much more. Possibly, maybe, it might be true that we make him into one thing, and he may be far more, but we don't see it because our hearts are hard. Maybe we're okay. Maybe we're fine having Jesus as a prophet. You know, C.S. Lewis says, you know, you can have him you can't have him as a good teacher and as God. He either is God and a good teacher, or he's a bad teacher because he isn't God, because he absolutely makes himself out to be God. So, you can't have him as a good teacher unless you have him as God. C.S. Lewis says, if you have him as a good teacher without having him as God, then what you have is a madman or an evil person, not a good teacher. Boy, that really gets at the point, doesn't it? That really drives it home. You cannot have him as a good teacher unless you have him as God, because he revealed himself to be God. But we are fine. We reduce Jesus. We reduce him. We're fine having him as a prophet. We're fine having him as a great moral teacher. We're fine having him as a worker of miracles. We're fine having him once a week at church. We are. We're good with that. We're fine having him at the table of communion. We are fine having him as a sacrifice for our sin. We are fine having him as the symbol of our faith. We are fine having him as a mascot for our particular political party. We are fine having him on a billboard or a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. We're totally okay with those things. We're fine with having him written on a bracelet on our wrists. We're fine with those things. That's a nice, tame Jesus. We can manage him. Good Jesus. Oh, but he's much more. C.S. Lewis in the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's characters, I can't go all into it, one person is asked, there's a conversation between a beaver and a little girl, but we won't get into all that. But the question is asked about Aslan, who is the Christ figure in Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the question is he safe? And the answer is, haven't you been listening? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. You see, the Lord will not allow himself to be reduced in our eyes. He's infinitely more than a slogan or a mascot or even a savior. He's so much more. He spoke creation into existence. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It was Jesus who opened the Red Sea. It was Jesus who spoke from the burning bush. It was Jesus who gave the promise to Abraham of a son. It was Jesus who made a mockery of all the gods of Egypt and Assyria and Babylonia. It was Jesus who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That was him. It was Jesus. It was Jesus who said to Joshua, I'm the captain of the Lord's army. Whose side are you on? When Joshua said, whose side are you on? He said, no, wrong question. You're asking me whose side? No, whose side are you on, Joshua? It was Jesus. It was Jesus who strides on the waves. It's Jesus who speaks to the wind and the air. It's Jesus. It's King Jesus. And King Jesus will not be reduced. King Jesus is the Lord over my bank account. He messes with it. He's the Lord over my house and my car. He's the Lord over my coughs and my hiccups. He's the Lord over the itch that can't be scratched in the middle of my back. He's the king of my sanity. He's the king of everything that happens in America and all over the world. He is the sovereign king, and the whole world is in his hands, and nothing is happening that he does not want to happen. So when you lose your car key, he's the king over your keys. And when you can't find your car, he's the king over your parking spot. He's the king over all things. Don't you realize that he will not stay in this church building? He will not stay at the communion table. King Jesus is coming out to us, and he follows us out the door. And there will be storms, and he will walk right by. But our heart, we will not see him. Have you ever been in a situation where you were so desperate and you tried everything in the world to fix it? Maybe you want to fix your daughter. You wanted to fix your son. Maybe we want to fix our wife, our spouse. Maybe we want to fix our husbands, or we want to fix a car. We want to fix this. We want to fix that. As a counselor, I have people come to me all the time that want me to fix stuff, and they find out real quick that I can't fix it. I don't know how to fix it, but I do know someone. I know a king, and he's not safe. Oh, but he's good. He's good, I tell you. Yes, but how do I control my daughter? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know, but I know a king, and he isn't safe, but he's good, I tell you. But in order to see it, what has to happen? What has to happen? Our heart has to be softened. Our heart has to be softened. And I'm so grateful to Jesus that he is not bothered by me not seeing him. That does not bother him. notice that he gets in the boat and they don't know who, and they're terrified. And he says the sweetest words in this text, the sweetest words in this little passage is, take heart, soften your heart, have hope in your heart. It is me. I am here. Don't be afraid. Do you know what the most often command, I may have said this to you before, I may say it to you a lot more before we're come to the end of my life here, but you know what the most often repeated command is in the Bible? It's repeated over and over and over. You ever ask yourself, which one is repeated the most? It is the command, do not fear. Don't be afraid. And almost every time that command is given, right behind it, it is said that God says, do not fear, for what? I am with you. Wow. And he says the same thing here. Take heart. Don't be afraid. It is I. And I'm not safe, but I'm good. And the calm comes. The peace comes. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord knows how to soften our hearts. That he is patient with us and doesn't get angry with us or frustrated with us when our hearts are hard. But he pursues us and he knows how to soften Tim Melton's heart. He knows how to soften this hard heart. There's a song that Keith Green wrote several years ago. Y'all remember Keith Green? We got some older folk in here. Y'all remember Keith Green? It was a song that he sung about this very thing. It goes like this. My faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, I'm singing the wrong thing. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. What can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Wash me anew with the wine of your blood. And so as we come to the table this morning, allow your heart to be softened. Pray the Lord will soften your heart. Our eyes are dry, hearts cold. Oh, what can be done with this old heart like mine? Oh, Jesus, soften it up with the oil and the wine. And the Holy Spirit will breathe his breath upon you and soften your heart and say, take hope. Don't be afraid. It is I. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would apply this to our hearts this morning and we would know that we have the God of the universe with us and we have a good and loving God. He is not safe, but oh, he is so good. He is so good. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Listen.